After the service tonight, could some people help to put the tables up for Vacation Bible School? Ask Kelly what to do. She'll be there to tell you. Question. Are the first 11 chapters of Romans more important than the last five chapters? Now, why would I ask a question like that? Well, the first 11 chapters of Romans are the clearest exposition of the gospel of God's grace we have anywhere in the Bible. I love the book of Romans. In the first three chapters, he talked about people without a Bible, without a revelation, the Gentiles, and people with a Bible, with a revelation, the Jews. And he says they're all in the same place. They're equally sinful. Paul says we before proved that they're all under sin. And then in the latter part of the third chapter, he dealt with the great doctrine of justification. How God justifies sinners and makes them without guilt before Him. Oh, the glory of the gospel. And then in chapter 4, he tells us about faith. What does it mean to believe God? In chapter 5, he talks about what happened in the garden. How when Adam fell, we fell. And we became condemned and we were made sinners by what Adam did. And then in chapter 6, he talks about the blessings of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 7, aren't you thankful for the 7th chapter of Romans when he talks about the struggle of the two natures? What I hate, I do. What I want to do, I don't do. I'm so thankful for that chapter. In chapter 8 of Romans, somebody once said Romans 8 is to the New Testament what Isaiah 53 is to the Old Testament. That glorious passage of the golden links of salvation, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then chapter 9, that glorious chapter regarding God's electing mercies. It's so clear. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And then the 10th chapter, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the 11th chapter about salvation open to the Gentiles. What a glorious passage of Scripture. And I love the way chapter 11 ends. I think this is one of the most glorious passages in all the Word of God. In verse 33, this is the way he concludes what he'd said in these first 11 chapters. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. What a glorious doxology to these first 11 chapters of Romans. The greatest exposition of how God saves sinners found in the whole Bible. Now he begins chapter 12 with these words. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, he talks about these first 11 chapters as the mercies of God. And in light of the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in chapter 13, he talks about our responsibility to the powers that be, the government that God has placed in position, and how we're to submit to that government. In chapter 14, he talks about how we're to receive the weaker brother, and we're not to be his judge. Chapter 15, he goes on with the same thing, and then the salutations of chapter 16. But here's the question. Are those what people call practical admonitions? And I really don't like that. I don't like to call anything practical, because if it's in the Bible, it's practical. There's no such thing as theoretical doctrine, and then we get into practical doctrine. No, not at all. But the question is, do we believe that those first 11 chapters are more important than the final 5 chapters? Now, if we do, my understanding of the first 11 chapters is wrong. If I look at those first 11 chapters as more important, it's what's being said in chapters 12 through 16. My understanding of the first 11 chapters of Romans is wrong. Now, my love for Christ Himself is demonstrated by my love to you. And your love to Christ Himself is seen in your love to me. And any profession we make with regard to our understanding of these first 11 chapters are meaningless without this reception of one another. He says, receive one another. And that means embrace one another. Welcome one another. Love one another. Bring one another in. Take one another in. Don't hold off, but receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. Now you think of this scripture in Matthew chapter 25. The Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. Now John said in 1 John 3:15, we know, listen to this scripture, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Now you think about what he said. What did he mean by that exactly, what he said? We know we passed from death to life. There was a time we were dead, and now we live. And we know we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. John said in 1 John 5, he that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of him. And by this shall all men know you're my disciples. You remember that scripture in John chapter 13? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love one toward another. He didn't say that by this shall all men know you're my disciples because of your understanding of justification or election and your orthodox beliefs. As important as those are, there's no salvation apart from those. I wouldn't dare give anybody any hope that they knew the Lord that would reject any of that truth. But our Lord said, by this shall all men know, not by your orthodoxy, but by your genuine, God-given love one to another. Romans 15, our text, this is the ending thought, really, of chapter 12, and that began in chapter 14, and he switches gears beginning in verse 8, and we'll be considering that soon. But he says in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, what a name for our God, grant you. Anything we have, he's going to have to grant it to us, isn't he? He's going to have to give it to us. Grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, his thinking had begun in chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Embrace him. Bring him in. Welcome him. Say what Moses said to his father-in-law, come with us. We'll do you good. Not judging him, not being critical of his wrong views, but receive him. Receive him. What a blessing that is. Look in verses 7 and 8 of Romans 14. None of us lives to himself. No man's an island. No man dies to himself. You're going to have an influence on somebody else. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Look in verse 13 of this chapter. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Don't let the weak man judge the strong man. Don't let the strong man judge the weak man. We've already gone over on what all that means. But I think of this admonition, stop judging. Right now. Never do it again. You have no right to judge your brother. Stop doing it. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but rather, judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Say, well, it's his problem. He's got the wrong view of things. No, he says, destroy not with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Look down to verse 19. Let us therefore follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify and build up one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Deny yourself these things to keep from offending your brother. And then, look in chapter 15, 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Not to correct them, not to think it's our place to correct them, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of men that reproach thee fell on me. Now, what I get out of that, well, it's not really, it doesn't matter whether I get what I get out of it. I shouldn't have said something like that. What it means is this. My example before you is very important. And your example to me is very important. And how I treat you is how I treat Christ himself. And I want to set an example to all my brothers by, yes, being sound in the faith. I wouldn't ever take away the importance, the critical importance of being sound in the faith. Someone that's not sound in the faith is someone who's not in the faith, period. We believe the gospel. But I also want to be an example of being merciful. A peacemaker. Not contentious. Quick to forgive. I got a lot I need to be forgiven for. And I want to be quick to forgive. I want to live in such a way as I can be generous with my money, to give to the cause of Christ. I don't want to get myself so tied up in the things of this world that I can't freely and generously give. I want to be a bold witness of Christ, and I want to live with the idea that you are watching me and following my example. Now, I want to watch you too and follow your example. Not in a bad way. I don't mean I want to look to see how you're doing, but this is the importance of this passage of Scripture. I think it's interesting. Twice in this passage of Scripture, we have the phrase one toward another. Look in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And then in verse 6, he says that you may with one mind. Now this is the way it ought to be with me and you. That with one mind, really believing the same thing, thinking the same thing, with one mind and one mouth, we glorify God. Now let me give you some scriptures with this phrase, one and another. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, have peace one with another. Don't be contentious, be a peacemaker. The Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers. As much as lieth in you is, live peaceably with all men. Have peace one with another. Now when there is strife, when there's contention, the wise man said, by pride only cometh contention. Have peace one with another. John chapter 13, verse 4, wash ye one another's feet. Oh, our feet get so dirty. I need to hear the gospel. That's not so much talking about washing somebody's feet literally, although if you want to wash somebody's feet literally, go for it. I'd prefer not doing that. But I do want to wash your feet spiritually by preaching the gospel to you. We get our feet so dirty in our walk through this world. Wash ye one another's feet. Then Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, we're members one of another. Members of the same body. We're going to be spending eternity together. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:11 says, have the same mind one toward another. Romans 14:13 says, let us not judge one another anymore. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, edify, build up one another. Romans 15:5 says, be like-minded one toward another. Romans 15:7 says, receive one another. Romans 16:16 says, salute one another. Salute one another. Treat each other with respect. Salute one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33 says, tarry for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 says, have the same care one for another. Galatians 5, 13 says, by love, serve one another. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4, 2 says, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Oh, I want to be somebody who is quick to forgive. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves to one another. Philippians 2:3 says, esteem each other as better than self. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says, comfort one another with the gospel. Comfort one another with these words. Hebrews 10:24 says, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, I would like to provoke you, not to irritation, but to love me. I'd like for you to provoke me to love you. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another. And James 5:9 says, grudge not one against another. Don't hold a grudge. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality to one another. Aren't those scriptures beautiful? About how we are to treat one another. And that is just as important as the first 11 chapters of Romans. And if I disregard that, I prove I really don't have any understanding of the first 11 chapters of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience. God controls everything. Therefore, He's patient. He's not upset. He's not in a hurry. He's in absolute sovereign control. And He's patient. The God of patience and consolation. The God of comfort. I love that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And tell them, you say to them, that their warfare is accomplished. And He doesn't say their warfare is accomplished. Tell them their warfare will be accomplished if they, and then fill in the blank. He said, tell them their sin is pardoned. He doesn't say, tell them their sin will be pardoned if they fill in the blank. I don't get any comfort from anything like that. But oh, how it comforts my heart to know that my warfare is over. My iniquity already is pardoned, put away by what Christ did for me. Now that's the God of patience. That's the God of consolation. Now He prays that God will freely give us this special blessing of being like-minded. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now what is this thing of being like-minded? Because as far as that goes, we're different. We're different. I mean, all of us have something about us that makes us different from somebody else. And we're different. So how do we reach this thing of like-minded? There's certain things I like that you don't like. There's certain things you like that I don't care anything about. And every one of us are like that. We're different. We're human beings. We all have our differences and so on. So how do you go about being like-minded? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is all in your salvation? You really believe that? Me too. You know what that means? We're like-minded. Do you believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness there is? And you wouldn't claim anything else? Do you know I believe the exact same thing? We're like-minded. Do you believe that salvation is all of grace? You really believe that? I mean, you believe that to the point that you have peace. Because you know salvation doesn't have anything to do with your works. You really believe that? You believe it's all of grace. Yeah, I believe that too. I believe that too. And we are like-minded. We're fellowship as fellows in the same ship. We believe the same things. This is what this true like-minded is. It's not a uniformity. It's believing the same things. It's not trying to overlook our differences. It's believing the same things. Now, that's what it is to be like-minded. And this is something that only God can grant. The God of patience and consolation grant you, freely bestowed upon you, to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't believe that Christ is all, if you don't believe that God elected a people, if you don't believe Christ died for the elect, if you don't believe God's grace is invincible and irresistible, if you believe somebody can preach the gospel and not preach those things, we're not like-minded. We don't believe the same thing at all. We believe totally different. But if we're like-minded, we believe the same thing, don't we? Richard, I've known you for 35 years, I reckon, and there's not a hair's difference in belief in what you believe and what I believe. We are like-minded. And the only way this like-mindedness comes from is not by people trying to get it together. It's something that God grants. Look in verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind and one mouth. Now, do you know there should never, now listen to this carefully, there should never be divisions among believers. It's excuseless. It happens because, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And remember, the Scripture says, by pride only cometh contention. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He picks this thought up. He says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither now are you able. For you're yet carnal. You act like unbelievers. For where there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, because we're sinful men. There are divisions, but there shouldn't be. There shouldn't be. Every believer should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This shows us what that one-mindedness is. Ephesians chapter 4. I love this passage of Scripture. Verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness. You know what that is? That means humility. Humility. Are you humble? Yeah, I sure am. Well, I question that. But may God give us grace to walk together in humility, esteeming the other as better than themselves, with meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now he's talking about where our like-mindedness is. There is one body. You know, all this stuff about different denominations in religion is pure you-know-what. That's the most polite way I think I can say it from the pulpit. If I wasn't in the pulpit, I'd use the other word. But it is pure you-know-what. There's nothing in the Bible about that. There's only one body, the Church of God's elect, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, the Church that Christ loved and gave Himself for. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God's elect. Now, they're local churches. They make up the one church. And that's the church membership I want to be in. People always talk about, do you have a church membership? Nope. Why not? Well, I don't see anything in the Bible about it. You can't show me in the scripture where the Bible says you have to have this church membership. I don't see it. You know why I don't see it? Because it's not there. But I tell you the church role I do want to be in. The general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Now I want my name on that role, don't you? Whose names are written in heaven. But there's only one body. The church where the gospel is preached, where the gospel is believed, where the gospel is loved. There's only one body. There's not two. There's not denominations. There's not divisions. There's one body. And there's one spirit. We're all born, if we're believers, we're born of the same spirit. He gave us life. And the reason we believe the same things is he's put those things in our heart. We have the same experience. We all experience our utter need of sovereign grace. We're nothing but sin. And we need Christ. And God the Holy Spirit teaches us that. He teaches all his children the exact same thing. There's one spirit. Even if you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, I love thinking about this. There's only one hope. Let me tell you what my one hope is. See if you agree with me. See if this is your one hope. The only hope that I have is that everything that God requires of me in every respect, He looks to His Son for. My only hope is that Christ died for me. That's the only hope I have. My only hope is that His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. I don't have any other hopes. I don't have any hope in anything else. Now, every believer says to that, amen. That's my hope too. That's the only hope I have. And then he says there's one Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who must be successful because he's the Lord. There is, next he says, one faith. The faith of God's elect. The acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. It's the faith that every single believer possesses. They believe the precise same thing. He's all. He's God. His righteousness is the only. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. There's one baptism. Baptism by immersion. That's the only baptism there is baptism by immersion. And what it symbolizes is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God, the God of the Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Revealed in three persons, but there is only one God, the God of the Bible, who's above all and through all and in you all. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now back to our text in Romans 15. Now the God of patience, verse 5, and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now, understand, first of all, this is a command. This is spoken of in the imperative. Receive one another. It's not optional. To fail to do so is to disobey God and to sin against Christ. And we're to welcome one another is what the word means. Take one another in. Embrace one another. Receive one another into our heart. Not holding off, but completely. Not putting you on probation, but completely. Receive ye one another as Christ received us. Now, how did Christ receive me? I can tell you how he received me. First of all, he received me freely. And he received me as perfect in himself. He received me as I really am in him, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He received me as his own dear child. He received me completely. He didn't hold me off. He embraced me completely. He embraces me completely even right now. Now you receive one another as Christ also received you. Now notice what it says. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now God's glory is what's more important to him than anything else. He said, my glory I will not share with another. And when Christ received me, he received me as a sinner. That's how he received me first. This man received the sinners and eateth with him. But he received me as I am in Christ, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And he received me completely, and this glorified God. And when we receive one another, as Christ received us, this glorifies God. Now, don't ever get in this trap of just your own little narrow sphere. Every believer, without exception, is to receive one another, to welcome one another, to embrace one another. What a blessing it is to have fellowship in Christ. And, well, there are some people that are just different than me. Well, it doesn't matter. You're still to receive them. You're still to receive them. And to do so to the glory of God. And I tell you what, people who believe what these first 11 chapters of Romans teach, you know what they do? They receive one another. They receive one another to the glory of God. May God give us grace to receive one another, to embrace one another, to welcome one another, to take one another into our hearts. That is the responsibility of every believer to every other believer. Amen? It's true. May God give us grace to do it. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the gospel that unites our hearts together, for the grace that unites our hearts together. Lord, cause us to be those who receive one another, not to doubtful disputations, but that receive one another as Christ received us to the glory, to your glory. Now bless this word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. We got Dwayne.